Jeremiah chapter 15. The text is just one verse of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. If you are familiar with the old prophet Jeremiah, you realize he is known as the weeping prophet. He preached during a period of time when it was the people that he was preaching to were not listening. They were backslidden. They did not listen to him. They suffered the consequences of not listening to him. But he was a man that just kept on going. He kept on going. And I think that one of the keys to his perseverance is found right here in this verse of Scripture that I've chosen as the text this morning. Jeremiah chapter 15, and look at verse 16. The prophet said this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Now I want you to notice especially that he says this, that he ate the words of God. Ate the words of God. And that is the thought that I want you to keep in mind as I preach this morning. You come to hear the Word of God taught, preached, or you come to read the Word of God, you ought to come with that submissiveness. I'll say, "Yes, Lord, you speak, and I'll respond." Now, Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. I pray that You'd help me as the preacher to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly. I pray that You would let the Word of God go forth with Your blessing, Your power upon it. And I pray that it would fall upon ears and hearts that are like the good soil in which the Word of God can penetrate and produce fruit. Not upon hard soil that the devil can take it away before they even get out of the sanctuary. Not upon shallow soil in which the Word of God can penetrate, work for a few days, and then it's over. Not crowded soil in which the Word of God will be crowded out. But good, fertile soil. That's the kind of hearts I pray that the people have come with this morning to hear the Word of God preached. Please deal with us. Deal with us, Lord. Anyone here that's not saved, touch that heart. Bring them under conviction of their sin. Let them see their need of salvation, I pray. And bring them to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a Bible-believing people. Let me say that again. We are a Bible-believing people. We believe that we have in the King James Bible, this book that I have here on this pulpit, we believe that in that book we have the inerrant and the infallible Word of God. We're not trying to recover the Word of God as those are who believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility of only the original manuscripts. We're not like that crowd. We believe that we have the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We believe that this old book that I bring to this pulpit and preach from week after week is the inerrant, the infallible Word of God. If I did not believe that as a preacher, then I would cease preaching until I found such a book before I'd ever preach another sermon. I'd quit. If I did not believe that I had a book that I could bring to the pulpit and hold up before you and say, "This is God's infallible and inerrant Word. What I'm preaching here, there's no doubt about it. This is God's Word, and it is truth." If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching until ever I found a book that I believed was one like I just described. Now, if you're a member of a church whose pastor does not believe that the book he carries to his pulpit and that he preaches from week after week is the infallible and inerrant Word of God, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to find you another church and another pastor. It's just that simple. No use in beating around the bush about it. It's just that simple. I would not be a part of a church whose pastor did not believe that the book he preached from was the infallible and inerrant Word of God. I would not be a part of a church who did not believe that. If that was against their doctrine, I wouldn't be a part of it. And since you are sitting in a church whose pastor does believe that the book he brings to the pulpit and preaches from is the infallible and inerrant Word of God, you might as well just make us your church. Amen? Might as well. We're few and far between. You don't find them very often anymore. Now, it's good to believe that you have an infallible and inerrant Bible. That's a great thing to believe. But that Bible will do you no good if you do not avail yourself of the opportunities by your church to listen to it, taught and preached. And if you do not read it, let me say it again, both are necessary. That is, availing yourself of every opportunity that your church provides for you to hear the Word of God taught and preached. That's Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and revival meetings and missions conferences and other times. But the Word of God, you may believe it, but if you don't avail yourself of those opportunities, it's not doing you a whole lot of good. And if you do not read the Word of God for yourself, make it a daily habit. In fact, you believe something, you don't even know what it says a lot of times. No, you need to be in the Word of God. Now, how many of the opportunities provided by your church to listen to the Word of God taught and to listen to the Word of God preached do you take advantage of each week? Ask yourself that question. How many of those opportunities do you avail yourself of each week? You say, well, you know, I take advantage of a couple of them, but I skip a couple of them there and so forth there. That tells me that you do not place a high premium on the value of the Word of God. Take advantage of those opportunities. Taking advantage of them should be a priority of your life. Now, I realize there's times whenever that you get sick and you honestly cannot come to church. I realize there's times whenever that perhaps your job may keep you from coming to church in certain vocations. But those times are usually very rare. You should make coming to the house of God and hearing the Word of God taught and preached a priority of your life. And by the way, when you come here, you're going to hear something from the Word of God. How often do you personally read the Word of God yourself? How often? I hope that it is a daily habit of your life. Reading the Word of God at least daily should be a habit of your life. What good does it do you to say, I believe I have the infallible inerrant Word of God, if you don't read it? If you really believe this is what you say you believe it is, then certainly it would be important enough for you to read it daily. If you can go a week, 3, 4, 5 days without reading the Bible, and don't tell me how much you believe the Bible is the Word of God. If you really believe that was the Word of God, this would be something to be a part of your life. It really would be. How often do you read the Word of God for yourself? Surely I hope that you agree with what I've said here before. That is that you ought to take advantage of all the opportunities in your church to hear the Word of God taught and preached. I hope that you agree with me on that. Three people do. Thank you. Huh? Even if you do not personally read the Word of God, at least on a daily basis, surely you agree with me that you ought to. Got a couple there. I wonder if I'm getting closer to home this morning than I realized I was getting. Mighty quiet. Mighty quiet. You may not be practicing these things, but I tell you what, you ought to at least agree with me about them. Amen. That's the beginning of getting right, is saying I'm wrong. That's how where the beginning is of getting right. But, assuming that you do avail yourself of all the opportunities that your church provides for you to hear the Word of God taught and preached, and assuming that you do habitually read the Word of God every day of your life, let's just assume those things are true of everybody that's here this morning. And I want to ask you this question. Why do you do so? Why do you come to the house of God to hear the Word of God taught and preached? Why is it that you read the Word of God daily? Why do you do so? It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to read it and listen to it. But then we also ought to examine our motives. You realize our motives for things are very, very important to the Lord. Now, if you are merely a student of the Word of God, your overriding purpose for reading the Word of God will probably be to increase your knowledge of the Bible. The student of the Bible is prone to look at the Bible as simply a textbook to master, instead of looking at it as a book that is to master him. He looks at it as a textbook, something that he can look at, memorize facts, figures, dates, statistics, names, and all of those things there. But he's just looking at it to learn it, not really to let the Word of God change him. And if that's all you are as a student of the Word of God, that's probably why you are prone to come to the Word of God. We hear a lot today about being a Bible student.
Well, it's good to be a Bible student, but you need to be more than just merely a Bible student. Knowledge of the Bible is a good thing. I want more of it myself. I trust you hunger to have more knowledge of the Bible. But studying the Bible primarily to increase your knowledge of it is very dangerous. For here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Listen, knowledge puffeth up. Did you get that? Knowledge puffeth up. And oh, how many times have you seen folks who had a lot of Bible knowledge, and boy, they let you know they had the Bible knowledge. Their heads were swollen. You could tell it by the way they strutted themselves and when they came to church. And you could tell it by the way they strutted when they got in pulpits and so forth. They wanted you to know, I am a scholar. I know the Bible. They'll perhaps brag about how they know more about the Bible than most other or maybe anybody else in the church. You know what's happened? They've got the knowledge. They've come to the Bible as a student of the Word of God, and the knowledge has puffed them up. You know, you can have knowledge without having understanding of the Bible, what it means. And you can have knowledge without wisdom, that is, the ability to take the Bible and apply it to real life circumstances. You can have knowledge without the understanding and the wisdom. And the Bible tells us that we are to have all three, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But the man that just looks at the Bible as a textbook, as a student, he's like an algebra teacher who knows all the algebraic formulas, but does not understand what they mean or how to use them. I never had an algebra teacher in high school that could tell me how I would use my algebra. And for that reason, it was pretty boring. A while back, I bought an algebra book, and I started looking at it, and I said, now, this book explains how you use the stuff. It's pretty interesting. I wish I'd applied myself better. But that's the way it is with a lot of students of the Bible. They say, this is the formula, this is what it says, but I don't really understand how to use it or how to apply it to real-life situations. That's a man that only has knowledge, no understanding, no wisdom. Now, listen to more of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. I read you the portion that said, knowledge puffeth up. But let me read you some more of that verse. It says this, we know that we all have knowledge. Everybody has some degree of knowledge. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Otherwise, it gives you the big head, fills you with pride. But charity edifieth. Know what he just said? Charity builds up other people. You just come to the Bible as a textbook, and you get all puffed up. You get the big head. You edify yourself. But when you love people, and you have a knowledge of the Word of God, you take that knowledge of the Word of God, and you use it to build other people up as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, here's what the Bible says. That great love chapter of the Bible. The Bible says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, now get this, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And so I warn you this morning of the danger of coming to the Word of God merely as a student of the Bible, just to learn it, just to increase your knowledge. Now, in order to learn the Bible, you've got to come as somewhat of a student, but you need to come more than as merely a student. Now, if you're a teacher or a preacher of the Word of God, your overriding purpose for reading the Bible and listening to the Bible taught and preached, it may be to glean something from the Bible to serve to others. Otherwise, it's not to really get something for yourself, but it's to get something to serve to others. As a pastor who preaches an average of 3 times a week, then I have to be careful that the Bible does not simply become a book that I come and read for the sole purpose of getting something to preach to you. I have to be very careful of that. You see, what can happen to a person that's in the ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God, this can happen to a Sunday school teacher, as well as a preacher, a pastor, evangelist, or anyone else. But what happens is we're not careful, we'll become like a chef in a restaurant who daily labors to prepare delicious dishes for others. And not only does he labor to make them delicious, but he'll also labor to make them very attractive. You know, you go in the restaurant, they bring that delicious meal out there. This chef has gone to school, he's learned how to prepare that meal, and not only that, but they've decorated it, drizzled some little stuff around on it, or put a little bit of greens and things around on it, a few colorful spices there. And boy, you look at that, and you're saying, man, that chef, that's a wonderful chef. It tastes good, and it looks good there. But you know something, that chef, he only nourishes himself with an occasional morsel that perhaps falls off the plate during the process. While he's there working, fixing all that and so forth, fixing for others, something might fall off and he might pick it up and put it in his mouth. But that's pretty much what he's going to get. And that is a great danger of teachers and preachers of the Word of God that we must be careful to avoid. That in reading the Bible and studying the Bible and even listening to the lectures on the Bible, that we do not come to it and say, all right, I've got to learn how to get something to feed to other people. And when you get that mindset in your Bible reading and your study of the Bible, here's what happens. You'll occasionally get that little morsel that falls off to the side, but you're more concerned about feeding other people. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people out there in ministry that are like that today. The Word of God really doesn't speak to their hearts anymore. You realize that there's some preachers out there that actually have people working for them that do the research for their sermons. Actually research it. And get all the stuff laid out there for them. They basically come up and memorize the things. You come to the Bible, you look and you're saying, give me an outline. No, that's the danger of just of a teacher or preacher reading and studying the Word of God. If he doesn't be careful, his overriding purpose will be in order to just get something from the Bible that he can serve to others when he's got to preach to them again. Why are you reading the Bible? Why are you coming to hear the Bible taught and preached? That's what the question I'm putting before us this morning. Now, if you are a Christian that is determined to read the Bible daily, as you should, it should be something that you do every day. If you are a Christian that is determined to do so, you must be careful that your purpose for reading the Bible does not subconsciously, it happens gradually, but you must be careful that it does not subconsciously become simply fulfilling a duty. I know I ought to read my Bible on a daily basis, and therefore I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read my Bible so that I can say to myself and maybe to someone else that I have read my Bible every single day this week. I attended a church for some years, and one of the questions that the superintendent of the training union at that time, he had asked everybody that was there, he'd say, if you have your Bible with you, hold it up, and you hold your Bible up. They would encourage the people to bring their Bibles to church. And then he'd say, all right, now, if you have read your Bible every day this week, hold your Bible up again. Now, that's a good thing. But I'm going to tell you what happened. It happened to me on a few occasions. I would say to myself, I'd get real busy, and I'd come to the end of the day, and I'd say, you know something? I haven't really taken time to read my Bible today, but I know that I'm going to be asked to do that Sunday night. And so you know what I'd do? I'd open my Bible up and I'd read me a passage. Didn't get anything out of it, but what I was trying to get you to see is this. I was fulfilling a duty. I was fulfilling a duty. And that's something we have to be careful about. Now, we ought to read our Bible every day, but in doing so, it can become a duty. I have a plan for reading my Bible. Each year, I change my plan a little bit, for depending on what Bible I'm reading. I used to read through a study Bible. And different study Bibles have different amount of notes, and I'll mark off how many pages I've got to be read each day and where I've got to be at the end of each month. And at the end of in the month, I make sure that I'm at that point there. But I have to be careful that does not just simply become a duty that I'm fulfilling, a discipline that I have that really is not benefiting me at all. Now, you know that this has happened when you read a predetermined portion of the Word of God and you cannot remember a single thing you've read. You say, all right, I've got to read X number of chapters a day. I'm making that commitment to do that. I'm going to read X number of pages in this Bible a day. And so you sit down and you read those chapters or you read those pages. And whenever you get through, you close your Bible. And this question comes into my mind. What have I just read? And you can't remember a thing. You ever been there? Come on now. Come on. Don't make me feel like I'm the only sinner in the service this morning. All right? Yeah, you know what's happened? Your Bible reading has just become a duty. You know this has happened when you read the Word of God and it leaves no lasting flavor in your soul at all. Otherwise, you read it and you walk away and you don't think about what you've read throughout the rest of the day. It's left no flavor in your soul. In Psalm 19:10, David wrote this about the Word of God. He said it was this, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Didn't just say sweeter than the honey. He said sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Now, I can remember as a boy, every once in a while I'd come across a bee tree or something. I had a great-grandfather that raised some bees, and every once in a while he'd harvest the honey and he'd give us some honey out of that. But I can remember, there'd be a big old pan there, and it'd have a big old chunk of honeycomb in it, and there'd be all that honey all around it there. Now, the honey was good, but I tell you what I really liked to cut off a piece of that honeycomb and put it in my mouth. I put that honeycomb in my mouth, and you know what? You chew on that thing for a while. You didn't just swallow the honey in the moment the sweetness was gone, but in chewing on that honeycomb, it was something that left the flavor of that honey in your mouth. It was a lingering flavor. And that's what David says the Word of God was to him. He said it was sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Otherwise, I take it and I put it in my mouth, and I don't just forget about what I've read, but it leaves a lingering flavor in my mouth. It leaves something there that just lingers with me. Now, that's the way it should be when we read the Word of God. If I sit down and I read the Word of God in the morning, and I get up, and I can remember perhaps what I read, but I don't think about it anymore throughout the day, you know what it says? I probably just read it as a discipline, as a duty. Not really to get something for my heart. Not really to get something to feed my soul and my spirit. I just read it because I know it's the right thing to do. I'm asking you, why do you read the Word of God? Why do you come to church to hear the Word of God taught and preached? Not enough just to believe it, but why in the world do you come and hear it, and why in the world do you read it? No, if it doesn't leave that lingering flavor in our mouth, then obviously it's not really accomplished much in our lives. The psalmist talks about meditating on the Word of God. You know, you read a portion and you take it with you to the workplace and you're thinking about it even as you're working. You know, whatever you're doing, you're thinking about that passage of Scripture. It's something that you just can't shake off. What happened? It's something that's got into you. You really read the Word of God this morning. Now, every Christian, I get down to what I want to say here right now. Every Christian needs to avail himself of all the opportunities that his church provides for him to hear the Word of God taught and preached, and to personally read the Word of God daily, now get this, for his own nourishment. Own nourishment. As a student, I may need to read and study the Word of God in order to pass a test if I'm in a Bible college or seminary. As a preacher, I need to read and study the Word of God to glean things to feed to others. I need that. I need that. But let me tell you something. Everybody, preachers or whatever you are, we need also to get into the Word of God for our own nourishment. Not just to say we did it. Not just to be able to give something out to somebody else. Not just to increase our Bible knowledge. But we need to get into the Word of God for our own personal nourishment. Like Jeremiah. Here's what he says in that 16th verse. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did what? I did eat them. I did eat them. That is a figure of speech." Jeremiah was not saying, "All right, I found the scroll over there, and so I just ripped a portion off, and I put it in my mouth, chewed it up, and swallowed it, ripped another portion off, chewed it up, and swallowed it." That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. What he is doing here is he's using a figure of speech whereby he vividly expresses his experience with the Word of God. He says, "I was reading the Bible, and that thing just got inside of me. It was like I was eating something there. It was something that got a hold of me." You see, it boils down to this. While Jeremiah was in the Word had gotten into him. Now, you may get in the Word without the Word getting into you. But whenever you can say, as Jeremiah did, the words were found and I did eat them, what you're saying is this. I was found the Bible. I got down. I was in the Word of God. And as I read the Word of God got into me. It got into me. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And that's what all of us need to do. We need to learn this matter of getting into the Word of God but allowing the Word of God, or getting into the Word of God in such a way that the Word of God also gets into us. Now, when the Word of God gets in you, you mark it down, it's going to do something to you. You may get in the Word of God, but if it doesn't get into you, it's not going to change you one bit. You're going to leave the book just like you came. You come to the service, you hear the Word of God taught, you hear the Word of God preached, and if it does not get into you, you know what? You're going to leave, it's not going to have done you a bit of good. But when the Word of God gets in you, it does something inside of you. Here's what the way the Bible puts it in 1 Timothy 4:6. Paul, speaking to this younger preacher, Timothy, talked about the Word of God. He says, you're to be nourished up in the words of faith. I like that word, nourished. You see that? Nourished up in the words of faith. It's not enough just to read it, but you want to come to the Bible and let it nourish you. If I give this message a title this morning, I'd call it something like this, nourished by the Word of God. That's what's happening to Jeremiah. He eats it, and because it gets into him, it nourished him up in the Word of God. Now, nourishment is something that must get in you to do you any good. But when it gets in you, it usually shows up some effects on the outside. I visit hospitals a lot. And a lot of times I'll be at the hospital and I'll hear a doctor or a nurse or a family member say something like this, say, we've got to get some nourishment in them. They're getting weak. They're getting frail. If we don't get some nourishment in them, they're just going to keep going down. They're going to eventually die. Now, isn't it interesting they don't say, you know what? We need to just take and rub some nourishment on them there. Huh? I've never known them to come into the hospital room and say, you know something? I've got a nice, nourishing meal here. I've got some turkey and dressing, and I've got some turnip greens. Amen. And I got that stuff here. They need this nourishment, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to rub it on them. And so just roll over on your stomach. We'll just rub this dressing all over your back here, and we'll rub these turnip greens all over your legs and your arms and shoulders and everything, because you really need that nourishment. No, that's not going to do them any good. What they have to do is get the nourishment in them. And if they aren't able to eat it, they'll do it intravenously. But they've got to get the nourishment in that person if it's going to do them any good. And that is the way it is with the Word of God. If the Word of God does not get inside of us, it really is not doing us much good at all. We can get in the Word. We can come hear the Word of God taught and preached. But if the Word of God does not get inside of us, it doesn't do us much good at all, if any. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 4:4 when He was resisting the devil in the wilderness. He said this when the devil tried to get Him to turn the stones into bread, because He'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord replies to the temptation of the devil as He's tempting. He says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what He's doing is He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. But He says you can't live by bread alone. You've got to live by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. Now, that verse, Matthew 4:4, that is a great verse on the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. It says what? Every word that proceedeth where? Out of the mouth of God. That tells us where the Word of God came from. It is also a great verse on the importance of the preservation of the Scripture, because He says that we must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if some of the words have been lost, then we're in a mess, because we need them all. And so it's a great verse also on the preservation of the Scripture. But the truth in that verse that is most relevant to what I'm preaching this morning is this. If the Word of God does not get in you, you are not really living. Let me say that again. If the Word of God is not getting in you, you are not really living. You are only existing. And there's a big difference. I remember years ago in a town over in Alabama, we were riding on the bus one Sunday morning, and the guy driving the bus, we went by this place, and it was just horrible. It was just a dump. And as we rode by this place, it was obvious that somebody was dwelling in that residence, but it just looked like a place that, you know, wouldn't be fit for a pig to live in. And as we were riding along, the guy driving the bus, he said to me, he said, Brother Holmes, he said, I just can't believe that people are living in that place. And this, you know, just one of these things that came to my mind. I remember I said this, that's not living, that's existing. And he said, you're right. And I've thought about that oftentimes. There's a difference in just in existing and really living. You know what the Bible's saying when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? He's not saying that if you don't get the Word of God that you're going to quit breathing. That's not it. But what he is saying is this, you're not really living. You're just existing. You're just existing. Look at the world out there that denies the Word of God. Look at it. You know what they're doing? They're existing. They're existing. But do you see the joy of the Lord in their lives? Look at the Christian who is neglecting the Word of God. Do you see the evidence of the life that is of the abundant life? No. You're just basically there. If you're not feeding on the Word of God, if it's not getting inside, you may get in it, remember, but if it does not get into you, you're not really living, you're only existing. Now, look at Jeremiah again. Our text was verse 16. But I want you to see what preceded verse 16. Verse 15 says this. Remember, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He is a man that goes through all kinds of heartaches and discouragement in his ministry. But in verse 15, he says this, O Lord, Thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered trouble. And everything around the 16th verse is talking about the trouble that this man is facing. Otherwise, here he is. His world is falling apart. Everything he's trying to accomplish is failing. Nothing seems to be going right. He says, Lord, you know I'm in a mess there. And then he says this in the next verse, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You see what happened? The Word of God got in him, and it changed his whole outlook on things. Whereas he goes into it with his heart defeated, discouraged, and he gets in the Word of God, and as he gets in the Word of God gets into him, and it changes his whole outlook on the world. Now, instead of walking around with a drooping countenance, now he's got the joy of the Lord in his heart, and he's rejoicing just to know that he's called by the name of the Lord. He learns that, reminded of that in the Word of God. He's rejoicing in those things. I want you to see this. When the Word of God gets in you, it does something to you. It does something to you. I'm getting on a rabbit trail here. But just thinking about some things that I was reading this morning in the Word of God. And as I was reading these things, I thought, man, this goes right along with the sermon that I'm preaching today. I was reading in Psalm 119. Now, listen at Psalm 119, verse 23. The Bible says this, Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. You know what I'm saying? When everybody was talking about me, people of influence were running me down. You know how I kept going? I just meditated on the Word of God. You look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Otherwise, I feel like I'm about ready to die. And then he says, Quicken thou me according to thy word. Where's this hope going to be? The quickening, the lightness, the reviving. It's going to come from getting the Word of God in him. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. And you'll find that often in Psalm 119 and other places where the old prophets will talk about what they're experiencing, and then the Word of God comes along and stirs them and revives them. You know what they're saying? I need the Word of God in me. I need the Word of God in me. I'm asking you, why do you read the Word of God? Why do you come to hear the Word of God taught and preached? Is it to just increase your knowledge? Is it to fulfill a duty? Is it that you may have something to impart to somebody else? Those are all good. But if the primary reason is not to get the Word of God into you, then my friend, you're missing something. Now, here's the question. How can you get the Word of God in you? Don't you love it when us old preachers get up and we say, bless God, this is what you need. This is what you need. And then we don't tell you how to get it. Huh? So I can stand up here and I say, all right, now I've told you what you need. And you'd leave here saying, Preacher, how in the world can I get that Word of God in me? How can I do it? Well, let me just give you some advice that I read some time back by the late Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese man of God. He was converted when he was only 17 years of age. It's amazing. I'd like to get off into the life of Watchman Nee. I won't have time to do that. But what, you know what led him to the Savior? He was an atheist. And his mother went to a revival meeting and got saved. And she came home to him and apologized for some ways that she had mistreated him. And he was so moved at the change in his mother that he decided to go to the revival meeting himself, and he got saved. Isn't that an amazing thing? But he was saved when he was only 17. He died 51 years later in a Chinese prison. He spent the last 20 years of his life in that prison. 20 years. But a great man of God. He was there because of his faith in Christ. But he was a tremendous man of God whom I believe the Word of God had gotten into. If you read things by Watchman Nee, you realize this man, God's Word had gotten into him. And here's how Watchman Nee said Christians should read their Bible. He said this, and I quote, "It is clear that we need to spend at least 30 minutes with the Lord each day to contact Him and be strengthened by Him. During this time, we need to," and I want you to get this next phrase, "during this time, we need to read and to pray. And this cannot be done adequately in 10 minutes. A longer time is necessary in order to read and pray properly. Otherwise, you've got to have more than 10 minutes. Even half an hour for reading and praying is too short. But surely we can spend half an hour every day to pray, read His Word. And the best time for this is in the morning." Surely. Now, if we really believe that this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, this is not, you know, the writing of some man, but this is the words of God, then surely 30 minutes a day in it is nothing. Amen? Surely 30 minutes a day in it is nothing. Yeah, I mean, 30 minutes a day watching the news is nothing. 30 minutes a day on Facebook, nothing. Surely 30 minutes a day in this book, if you really believe that it is what you say it is, surely that's nothing. Now, he went on to say this, "During this 30 minutes, we must forget about," now get this, "during this 30 minutes, we must forget about knowledge, a message, a movement, or a work." I found that interesting. "All this must be forgotten, and our whole attention given to spending proper and adequate time in the Lord's presence. As sons of God, this is the first and primary daily experience into which all Christians must be brought. For at least 30 minutes each day, we must learn..." Now get this. This goes against about everything I've ever read or heard about studying the Word of God. He says, "For at least 30 minutes each day, we must learn not to exercise our mind too much, but simply to exercise our spirit in pray reading." You know what he's saying? He says we come to this Bible and we're looking at it as a student trying to get the knowledge, or we're coming at it as a preacher or a teacher trying to get something to feed to somebody else, or we're coming at it to fulfill a duty. And he says we don't need to come with the idea that we've got to memorize and learn all this. We just need to come pray, reading the Bible for God to get the Word in us and to change our lives. And then Watchman Nee went on to explain that pray reading involved this. He said it involved mingling our reading with our praying and mingling our praying with our reading. And here's what he meant. He said when you come to the Word of God, you believe it's God's Word. I'm not here to become a better scholar. I'm not here to get something that's a preacher to feed the people. But I'm coming here to get in the presence of God. I'm getting in the Word of God because I want the Word of God to get into me. And he said, whenever you come in it, you mingle your reading with your praying and your praying with your reading. He said, get in here and you start reading a passage. And as you read it, you pray. And then as you pray, you read a little bit more. And you read and you pray. For instance, you would look at this. "Thy words were found. Oh God, help me. Help me to have such a hunger for the Word of God that I will search them out." He had to put some effort for. I get it.
and I did eat them. Oh, Lord, help me. When I read your word, help me not to just get in the Bible, but help me, God, somehow to get that book into me. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Lord, when was the last time that the word of God got so much into me that it immediately changed my life? Lord, I need that. I need to do that to me today. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about praying and reading. It's the same thing that a lot of old preachers used to talk about, reading the Bible on your knees. I haven't heard people talk about that in a while. But they used to say, get on your knees with your Bible and open it up there and read your Bible on your knees. As you're doing so, you're going to be praying. You see, brethren, here's what I'm getting at. We need to be more than a people who believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's a good thing. But we need to be more than a people that believe the Bible is the Word of God. We need to be more than a people who are simply in the Word of God, learning its facts, learning the commandments, and all that. We need to be a people whom the Word of God has gotten into. Somebody the Word of God has gotten into. When was the last time that you came to church with such an attitude that the Word of God, you were not simply exposed to it, but the Word of God got into you? When was the last time that you sat down and read your Bible and you weren't only getting into the Bible, but the Word of God was getting into you? It changed you. It encouraged you, convicted you, whatever it needed to do. But it did something in you then and there on the spot that you left with a flavor of that Bible still just saturating your soul and your spirit because the Word of God had gotten in there. I'm afraid it's all too rare. All too rare. Grady Gillis did not know what I was going to be preaching on this morning. But he came to the men's fellowship the other night. And it wasn't his time to give the devotion. He said, but fellas, could I just get up and say something? And he got up and he told about how God had spoken to his heart from a psalm that morning. And challenged other people to read that psalm. Said, I challenge you to read it every day the rest of this week. Oh, it did something to my heart. You know what had happened to Grady Gillis that morning? He had gotten in the Word of God, but the Word of God had gotten into him. It had gotten into him. And he was wanting that Word to get into other people. That's what we need. The Word of God in us. The Word of God in us. Let us stand.